Well, it's so good to see everybody again. It's great to be back again so soon. We had a great convention back in April, and just feel honored to be with you again tonight. God is doing something very fresh and real in our lives, and sometimes we can, the distractions and the noise, you know what I mean? The things that would cause you to get your eyes off of what it is that God is really doing and miss out on the moment that he is actually working in your life. So look at, focus in on the problems that you see round about you. And you know, there is a scripture that says something about not knowing any man after the flesh. I wonder if we could start out by imputing that to ourselves and to not know yourself after your rap sheet or your track record. Because we've all got one. I didn't get an amen out of that. Maybe I'm the only, I have one. Amen. And start out by imputing that if you're in Christ tonight, that you're a new kind of creature. A kainos is what that word is. It's unprecedented, never heard of before kind of creature. One that is different, that one that is not of the earth, earthy, but one that is born from above. Jesus was the first one born from above. You know, it's wonderful. He only had one birth. You and I have had two. We were born of the flesh to start with. And thank God that something that we could not do for ourselves, and that Jesus took that first man, that first birth, and nailed it to his cross and took it with him into the tomb. And he's still there. How many in here have been baptized? Well, you know, you're buried with him in baptism. Hopefully you didn't bring that rascal up with you. But what actually came up is a new kind of creature, that you were risen with him in newness of life. Can you not focus? Can you look past? I was sharing with Ethan, and I were sharing, I was talking to a sister somewhere, she'll remain nameless, the place will remain nameless, to protect the guilty. And she was going through all kinds of facial gyrations and stuff, and I'm like, man, what's going on here? I mean, it looked like all kinds of manifestation. And the Lord spoke to me. I said, don't you look at that. I wonder where your focus is tonight. Because when we live together, when we live in proximity, if you're married, even if you don't live in community, if you live in any kind of close proximity with another human being, you're going to get an opportunity to focus on things that don't look so good. Anybody, and you know what, it doesn't take a spiritual giant to see that, right? I mean, it's pretty out front, but the things that are seen, what are they? So the things that you see in your brother and your sister, you need to understand that we are a people that are in process, that this God is changing. There's a process of the renewing of the mind going on in every one of us. And that you don't want to frame your brother or your sister in yesterday's or even today's failures. Because God knows where he's taking us. And sometimes failure is a tool that God uses to break your confidence in the arm of flesh, and for there to be a transition of you trusting in yourself and knowing, to bring you to the point where you know that you're absolutely spiritually bankrupt, and that is the most blessed place you could be. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that are in touch with their need and not in their abundance, because theirs is everything. Theirs is the kingdom. It's interesting because a lot of places in Palestine are pretty flat. I mean, you got a little hill there, Mount Zion. It's a little hill, you know. But most of the places are flat. But it says that you're a city set on a hill. And from what I've learned from archaeology and just looking at studying, many of those cities over there in the Middle East that were cities that were actually on a hill, the reason that they were on a hill is because they were built upon ruins of previous cities. And I don't know about you, but my life has experienced many ruins. But you know something about ruins, that if you hold on to the master's hand, What the ruins will actually do for you is they'll give you a higher perspective. And not only that, but if you're really in touch with where you really are and your need and your vulnerability and the fact that you are nothing but a stick, a branch, that without the connection to Him, you have no chance of bringing forth anything that has any life in it at all. What that does is it kind of helps you how you look at your brother, how you look at your sister, the empathy. You know, God, one thing about Christ, can we agree tonight that there are two men in the earth? Okay, so there's the first Adam, and there's the last Adam, but the last Adam, his name is Christ. And you were in Adam, but it is of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, it is of God that you're in Christ. God took you and put you in Christ when you got born again, right? No, wait a minute now. Don't let me catch you there. Don't answer too quick. No, when you got born again, you woke up to it. But you were actually chosen. You were put in Christ before you were ever in Adam. Ephesians 1:4 says that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Somebody said, well, you're preaching pre-existence. No, I'm not preaching pre-existence, but I'm going to tell you something, that you've received something. How many in here have received Him? To as many as receive Him. He came to His own received Him not. But to as many that did receive Him, He gives power to become sons, which were born, not of flesh, not of blood, not of the will of man, but of God. So what you were born of, you were once, Kenny, you were once born of a corruptible seed, a corrupt seed of man. But now you've been born of an incorruptible seed. Do you understand that even though you find in your outer man the vulnerabilities and the corruptibility that's still there, that inside of you is a nature and a life that is incorruptible right now and is growing in you? And what's happening is that seed, we used to sing, I marvel at the wisdom of my God when I saw that little lily pushing up the heavy clod. What's your clod tonight? What is it that you're wrestling with? What are you having problems with? The only answer is this. You've been partaker of the divine nature. You've been born of an incorruptible seed. And that seed is going to push back every bit of the earth, everything that you wrestle with and that I wrestle with, that we seem to not be able to get on top of. It will conquer. The stone could not hold that life in the tomb. And that life is in you. There's no stone of the stone that religion puts upon or tries to quench the life. It will be blasted off because you're coming forth. You're coming forth. Do you know who you are tonight? Do you know what it is that you have inside of you? Do you know what's been afforded you in Christ? You were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And you were given by the Father to Jesus, to as many as the Father has given me. You read John chapter 17, and the theme of the whole thing, Jesus is His heart and His passion, time and time again, those you have given me, those you have given me, thine they were, but you gave them to me. The care and the tenderness with which He watches over you in every trial, and even now in His exalted, glorified state, where angels and principalities are made subject to Him, no longer, even though He subjected Himself to our limitations. You think about that for a second. He that was with the Father, He had everything. He had it all. You read Proverbs chapter 8. He was daily the Father's delight, but His delights were with the sons. And he left that all, that omniscience, that limitlessness. He left it. And He came. And not just in theory, not just as a placebo, He actually subjected Himself to the same limitations and vulnerabilities that you and I experience. It behooved Him to be made like His brethren in all points. Why? so he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. Because I'm going to tell you something. Unless you're touched with the feelings of others' infirmities, there's no empathy. And now, even in his glorified state, he's no longer subject to our limitations. He's limitless. And you know what he's chosen to do? He ever lives. He ever lives to make intercession for you and I. Somebody tells, well, I asked for prayer. Did you pray for me? Well, even if they didn't, I want to tell you something. There's somebody that has a 100% success rate in his prayer life that's praying for you. You can go to John chapter 12 if you like, and maybe I'll go there. I was telling Ethan, I said, you know, I said, it's unusual because I don't know where I'm going tonight. I don't know. There's the notepad. And I'm not saying that because I'm just not telling you that I haven't spent time before the Lord and seeking him. But it's like the Lord's like, when you go on your journey, this is what he's telling me lately. Now, tomorrow he'll probably tell me to take notes. There's no set way, but he says, don't take a purse with you. Why? Because I've already financed your journey. Your journey from your born-again experience into glory has already been paid for. The cross has paid exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. Every need that you're going to have along the way, it's been paid for. If you keep walking with him, if you fall, what do you do? Well, Brother Joe, are you making an excuse for falling? Why, of course not. God forbid. But if you do, if the longer that you stay down, the chances of you repeating it are greater. Get back on your feet. The provision is active right now for you to remain connected to the vine. Grace is there not as a license for you to go live your own life and have a good time in the flesh. Grace is there for you to maintain a connection. Because apart from him, what can you do? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the true vine. What does that really mean? Can we talk about that for a second? Everything that is in him, can you explore in your heart and mind what makes this wonderful being, the Lord Jesus? The kindness, the purity, the righteousness, everything that he is made unto you. He is your everything. And the reason that God picks the foolish and the weak, and maybe you don't see yourself that way yet, but you will before it's over with. Because if you're a son, you know, the devil, you know, we do the Flip Wilson thing. The devil made me do it, right? And some of you younger ones don't know who Flip is, but ask your parents. You used to have a saying, the devil made me do it, you know. Well, let me tell you about the devil. He's a tool in the toolbox. Have you considered my servant? Put your name there. God uses him. What was he after with Job? To bring Job to the end of him trusting in his own righteousness. To bring him to the point where he could say, I've heard about you with a hearing of the ear, but now I see you. And what I'm seeing, when I see you, makes me abhor myself and I repent. And God blessed him at the end with greater than what he had before. God was wanting to bring him on into a righteousness that was real, that was not something that was in human effort. That righteousness will not satisfy God. You know what he says that is? Filthy rags. And yet, well, we come to him and let him clothe us, because he's made unto you wisdom. Jesus Christ is made unto you wisdom. He's made unto you righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He says, I need to be your very life. I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I want you to consume me. I want you to fill your entire being with me. Because I'm the only answer. I am your answer. And it says, of his fullness have we all received. How you doing with that? Does it make you curious about those things that belong to you? You know, this says you've not received the spirit of this world, but you've received the spirit which is of God over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that you might know the things that are freely given to you of God. The Holy Spirit is not just given to you so that you can speak in tongues and preach good and sing good and all those kind of things. The Holy Spirit is given to you so that you might know and to help you appropriate those things that are yours in Christ. Man, there's a promise. Christ is a promised land. That it's a life that flows with milk and honey. Are you appropriating that? Partakers of the divine nature. Some of this stuff that we've said so much, our hearts have become callous. What do you mean? Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through love. Listen, you're kidding yourself if you think that you can check off all the religious boxes and end up escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. It will manifest in you in some way. There's only one escape, and that's by being partaker of the divine nature. The new creature is a mixture of both created and uncreated life, both of humanity and divinity in one. That's why it says in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, right there from... And those two words, the gospel is there. God's intention was there in those two words, because that word beginning is not the start of time. It is the word in the Hebrew, which means in the first fruits, which Jesus is the first of the first fruits. And what God is doing in this age, and this age is not the only thing. In the ages to come, there are going to be many that are going to come in. The forces of the Gentiles are going to come in. The abundance of the sea is going to be converted unto him. But first, God is going to have a harvest, a first fruits of the harvest. In the beginning, God created heavenly and earthly in one new kind of creature. Both the humanity that we have and the divine nature. The fulfillment. Adam was not the fulfillment of Genesis 1:26. He was the figure, which in the Greek means the type of him that was to come. Jesus, Christ, is the express image of the invisible God. Adam was in the image of the earthy, and we've borne that. But the scripture says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, the King James says, we shall. But really, in the literal, it says, let us bear the image of the heavenly. I don't know about you guys. Preaching doesn't cut it for me. I'm hungry. I'm hungry for to partake of what it is I'm seeing. I'm reaching. I feel a voice from the other side of the river telling me that I don't have to wait for everybody to cross, that I don't have to wait for the waters to part. They were parted already. Come in and explore. Come in and learn of him. It's not about religion. Come in. It's like I got grandchildren. Anybody else got those? They're pretty cool. I'm just going to tell you right now. I never thought that I would love any other children like I love my children, but I was wrong. I think I love these little guys more, because you know why? I don't have to put up with all the stuff, because when they start acting, you know, they give them back to mom and dad. But you know, I got a little granddaughter, and there's nothing like being big in the eyes of a little kid. It just makes your day. She crawls in my lap. She calls me Pappy. And she'll take her hands over my face. And just, she'll touch my nose and my... She likes my hair. She'll touch my hair and she looks up at me. And Darla was scratching my back. She says, what are you doing to my Pappy? What am I saying? I want to tell you something. Revelation chapter 4 said, I looked and lo, a door was open in heaven. A door that had previously been shut And God is, it wants you to explore Him. He wants you to take advantage, Debbie, of your reconciliation and come on in through that open door. When you go through the open door, what you find, He said, I looked and there was a throne and there was one sitting there. And you know, He's sitting there. He wants you, Tasha, to come to Him, to come up to Him, to explore, to know Him, to know this being called God, to know this being that was that cares so much for you that He would give His only Son to bring you back and to open the way. And yes, under the law, they, you know, somebody said, you're preaching this stuff and you know what you're doing. I'm like, well, what are we doing? You're taking away the fear of God. Well, you know what? You're partly right. I am determined and set to take away the false concept of the fear of God, the unapproachable God that religion has made Him to be. Because, you know, you have not come to the mount that might be touched, to the one that burned with fire and that was smoking, and the one that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And if you tried to draw near to this God, if you draw near to the mountain, you were thrust through with a dart. If much of a beast would get close. You haven't come to that mountain. You've come to a mountain that God says, oh, come close. You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the church of the first begotten, to the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of angels that are there for you, that are there to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. That's where you've come. You've come to an immense provision of help, the storehouse, because of the success. Did you hear me? Because the cross was successful, the storehouse of heaven has been opened up. The storehouse of the divine nature has been opened up so that whatever you need, you can come boldly to the throne of grace and know that you have access, that you will be accepted. And are you accepted today? Where are you accepted? You're accepted in Him. There is an approach that's been made that the success of Calvary has afforded you. But what I wonder is, are you still struggling with trying to make yourself fit, trying to make yourself right? How are you doing? How long have you been doing that? 40, 50 years maybe, 30, whatever. And you're no farther ahead. Is actually, the truth is, Brother Joe, if I were to tell the truth and be honest, I'm actually worse. Well, that's what it seems like to you anyway. You're not worse. You were always that bad. Because God's not fixing you. Your fix is in Him. There's no other place. It says that you're circumcised in Him with a circumcision not made with hands of human effort. And boy, have we ever tried to circumcise ourselves. You go over to the book of Galatians. He says, those of you who are circumcised, you've made Christ of no avail. In other words, you try to get yourself all lined out. You try to get all that stuff cut out of your life that you don't think is good. And you're white-knuckling it. And you think that that's salvation and that's deliverance when you still have the desire inside of you to do the thing. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I'm all about not doing it, okay? Whatever you got to do, if you got to white knuckle it till you get it done, that's fine. But don't think that that's salvation. When salvation happens is when the desire for the thing begins to leave. And you begin to start desiring. New desires are given to you. I will cause you to walk in my ways. I will cause you to keep my commandments. He says, those of you that are justified by the law, you know what? You're fallen from grace. Wow, I thought I fell from grace when I sinned. No, you didn't fall from grace when you sinned. That's when you needed grace. Not just grace to pick you up and cleanse you. That's one aspect of grace. But there's an aspect of the grace of God that gives you the ability to not sin. That gives you an access for you to live in Him, to dwell in Him, to stay, to sojourn. You know, the land that Abraham, the country that he was called out, you've been called out of your old country and you've been called into a new country, and that country is Christ. You've been called to sojourn in that land, to stay in that land. And the only way that you can do that is by faith. And what does that mean? You just believing some doctrine? No, it's in the faithfulness. It's trusting in the faithfulness of a God that would give his only son and make him a provision for every need that you have and make him to be everything to you. You think about it. If we were to go over to John 12, I should find out where that's at. I think it's John chapter 12 and verse 20. Yeah, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." You know, how many have heard Christians? Why, you know, I don't know, when I go to heaven, I'm going to look for Jesus. Right? I'm going to spend a little time soaking my feet in the water of river of life, and then I'm going to go looking for Jesus because I want to see Jesus. And that seems to be the theme of it. But you know what? Really, there's something more than this. And I want you to see this tonight. And so Philip didn't want to go straight to Jesus, so he went to Andrew. We do that, don't we? Somebody asks us a question, we go tell somebody else, and then both of them went to Jesus and told him about the Greeks that wanted to see him. And Jesus' answer is very telling. What he's really doing here is he's unveiling the eternal purpose that was in his heart and in his Father's heart from before time. Because he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, how does it abide? Alone." You know, it was never his heart to be alone. He didn't want it by himself. Can you stop and just think about what kind of being this Jesus is? That he would go through what he went through, that he would leave realms of unimaginable glory that we can't even fathom at this juncture, so that you and I could join him with it. And you know, he says, "Father, I'm not praying for the world." Well, didn't you die for the sin of the whole world? Yes, he did. But you know what he's out for in this age? "I'm praying for the ones that you gave me out of the world, because they're going to believe on me. And because they believe on me, the works that I'm doing, you know what? They're going to do. And greater works shall they do, because I go to the Father." You see, the world is on hold. And you know what? The world is not looking for Jesus. The world seems to have a better understanding. Creation has a better understanding than the church. Creation's looking for you. They're looking for vessels in whom the success of the cross is seen. People that have been called out of every predisposition imaginable in Adam. Every problem represented in the entire human race. And taken vessels of mercy, trophies of grace, of his victory, of the success of his passion. They're looking to see, is this real? I mean, if you went up to verse 9 in chapter 12, you'd find that there's a guy there named Lazarus, and maybe you've heard me talk about him. His name means, he's a picture of you, by the way. His name means him whom God has helped. Does that anybody in here? And you know, you wonder why God, on purpose, would let the situation. I mean, if you'd have come, we could have healed him. I mean, see, you heal people all the time. You could have healed him. But you didn't come. He waited. And God let creation get into such a mess. Such a mess. And could it be that God lets you get into such a mess to where the problem is so bad that it stinks? And then Jesus shows up. And he says, roll the stone away. But Lord, he's been dead 4 days. We're talking 4,000 years now. 4 days. Jesus comes in the fifth. Roll the stone away. And Hallelujah. He called your name. He called my name. You that were dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened and raised. Come forth. And we came forth, and you know, we still had stuff. Did anybody have stuff besides me when you got born again? Okay. Well, you know what he didn't, you know what Jesus did not do? He did not take the stuff off of Lazarus. He said to those around him, loose him and let him. What do we do, though, when we find stuff on our brothers and sisters? We throw rocks at them. We say, well, you dirty rascal, you this, you that, you whatever. I don't know. I mean, I was born again, tremendously converted. You've heard my testimony. But I still had stink on me. Just being honest. But I've had brothers and sisters, and I love the song of the Lord that came tonight. Pray for your brothers. Pray for your mothers. Pray for your family. Pray, pray. What are you praying? Are you praying? Or are you condemning one another? You know, I look at something's happening, I'm telling you, because the way I've looked at things, God is changing. I see Peter sitting up on top of that rooftop and, you know, thinking about going down and having some lunch, and all of a sudden he falls into a trance, and every four-footed beast and all of his ugliness and everything, the things that the Jews were told to not partake of, was let down in a sheet. And the voice of the Lord said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Everything that the Jews said is not clean. And he said, no, Lord, nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth. The exclusivity of religion. And you know what God said? Don't you call common or unclean what I've cleansed. And it happened twice. He's brought back up into heaven. Peter went with the people that came knocking on the door immediately after the vision. And he went with them to Cornelius' house. And he said, you know how it's not lawful for one that is of the Jews to enter into the house of a Gentile. And you know what he said, his interpretation of what he saw in that vision. But God has showed me that I should call no man. Can you say that with me? No man. Common or unclean. Be careful. Can I tell you tonight that this planet is covered with the blood of the Lamb? And that God was in Christ, not just reconciling you. Yeah, you've been reconciled. Are you enjoying it? I hope you're enjoying your reconciliation. I hope you're enjoying the relationship with this Father. I hope you're exploring Him and coming to find out, you know, He that was hidden behind a veil for thousands of years, he that did not let people see him as he really was, is now in Christ. There's no veil. He's taken the veil away. He let Moses see the backside of him, which is the law and the justice and the judgment of God. And he came out of there with a glory shining on his face, but the people couldn't bear it because 2 Corinthians chapter 3 said it was a ministration of death and condemnation. Which is what the law does. It's there to make you guilty. And so he had to put a veil over him, his face. And it says that it was a glory that was to be done away with. But it's no glory at all, because by reason of the glory that excelleth. A glory that is not behind a veil. See, we're in a time of transition. And do you know, we were talking about it today. But when David set up his tabernacle, you know the difference of David's tabernacle? It was just a tent that had the ark in it. No veil. And what did David, he went in and sat down in front of the ark, which normally would get you killed. But did you know at the same time, that in Mount Gibeon, the tabernacle of Moses was functioning. The priesthood was going through its rituals. Religion was carrying on. While there was a man that was sitting in the presence of God, religion was carrying on in a tent that had no ark in it. No presence of God. What am I saying? I'm telling you that there's a door open and you can come in. And there's a glory there that if you'll look at, it has the ability of changing you into that same image the more that you gaze upon Him. That's why I'm telling you, don't look at each other's dirty laundry. Start looking for the glory of the Lord. And whatever it is that you gaze upon, you will become. And Jacob understood that principle when there were no ring-streaked and spotted cows. And while they were breeding and while they were feeding, he put in the gutters. He took the sticks and made ring-streaked sticks out of them. And while they were looking at that and while they were breeding, they brought forth what they were gazing at. You will reproduce whatever it is you gaze at. What are you looking at? What are you looking for? Are you looking for each other's problems? You don't have to look far. Just look in the mirror if you want problems. Leave your brother and sister alone. They got problems too. But the same answer is the playing field is level, brothers and sisters. I don't care what your title is. I don't care who you think you are, whether you're an elder, whether you're a traveling ministry, whether you're a father ministry. It doesn't matter who you think you are. The playing field is level. Right. Our need and the answer to every one of us is Him and taking advantage of the access. Come on in. When do you come? When do you come to the throne of grace? In time of need. Which is, for me, pretty much always. But you might find grace to help. Lazarus, he whom God has helped. Are you getting help? Boy, I am. I shouldn't be here, Eric. I should not be here. But I've been marvelously helped. I have. So Lazarus is later on, that would happen in chapter 11. And then in chapter 12, in verse 9, it says that he was there and they threw up, they had a meal there at Bethany and Jesus was there and Lazarus was there with him. It says that Lazarus sat at the table with him. How about you? Are you coming to the table? You understand it's not about checking off the boxes. Well, I read my Bible. I read my two chapters. I did prayed. I did this. I did that. You know, I don't check off my boxes with the relationship of someone that I love. I'm with her because I want to be. I seek her out. We don't travel as much together now because the grandkids, you know how that works. I don't really like that arrangement. But the truth is, I think she loves them more. And that's okay. The relationship with this one, the tenderness, the kindness, the care that he has for you is beyond. He knew you before you were born. He picked you with all your warts and bumps and everything that he knew about you. He said, you'll do. Because he wasn't looking at you to bring anything to the table. He's like, I am not fooled about you. I get you. It's my arm that I have faith in. It's my arm that can finish this. And there's no problem that's too big for our God. Those of you that are parents in here and you've got wayward children, remember what Paul told the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your house shall be saved. I'll tell you the story I was telling Bob yesterday when we were fellowshipping. We were in another country, and we had ministered, and we were having dinner afterwards and stuff, and one of the cooks, a solid brother, came to this another ministry and myself and said, I need to talk to you. I've got two kids. I've got a daughter, and she's married and got kids, and they're walking with the Lord. But I got a son. My son is gay. And he said, my wife and I told our son, if you ever hook up with another guy, you don't have a father. And he said, he did. He got in a homosexual relationship with another guy. And he said, you don't have a family, you don't have a father. And he looked at us with tears in his eyes and he said, but I don't have peace. And I said, can I just tell you that the reason you don't have peace is because you still love your boy? You don't love his problem, but you love him. And I said, he needs to know that, because when he comes to himself, and he will, the pig pen will, man, after a while, I don't know what the time limit is. I just know that God has said he's going to, you and your house. He needs to know that there's somewhere to go when he comes to himself. Amen. Let me ask you a question, church. What kind? There's two men sitting in the house at a dinner. Simon the Pharisee and Jesus has been invited to dine. And a little prostitute woman comes walking in the room, weeping. Which one's feet does she go to? To the one she feels repelled and condemned. To the other she finds nothing but acceptance. And when she looks in his eyes, she sees empathy and pain and care and the love that a father would have for a wayward daughter. Can I ask you, I'm not talking about somebody that wants to come into our midst and flaunt their problem or remain in their problem, but when people are coming to themselves and they're looking for a place, what are they going to find when they come to you? Are they going to find a priesthood that can be touched, where she feels welcome at your feet, where she can cry out her tears of repentance? Those that are forgiven much, something special about them. They love much. It's not about religion, folks. Those that are justified by the law. You know, an interesting statement was made. I'm going to get back to Lazarus in a minute. Interesting statement was made by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 and verse 9. He said, I was alive once without the law. I read that and I thought, wait a minute, what? Yeah. When was that? Well, I don't know. I'm not talking pre-existence, but again, there's something in you that was with him before time. Something of an uncreated nature. Where were you, Job? Do you know where you were? Not a, who do you think you are? Where were you when I did? No, that's not the tone. Do you know where you were when the morning stars were singing and the suns were shouting? Do you know where you were? You were in Christ before you were ever in Adam. I was alive once without the law. But then you know what happened? The commandment came. And what happened? Sin revived, and I died. You want a revival of sin? Just start bringing in commandments. Why? Because the sting of death is sin. And you know what the strength of sin is? The law. So it's not really greasy grace. Real grace is not greasy. Greasy grace says, yeah, it's there for you to be able to continue in sin, live like you want to, have a good time in the flesh, if you want to, and then you, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the opposite of the law. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and of his fullness have we all received. And if you look at it in the Amplified, it says grace heaped upon grace heaped upon grace. What's been your experience? Why are you still here? How is it that you're still here? How is it that I'm still here? I'll tell you why. Because grace upon grace upon... I should have been gone a long time ago. So should have you, if you're honest with yourself. But grace. Grace and truth. Not just grace. See, I believe that his love for you is unconditional. If you don't agree with that, if you want to live with conditional love, that's fine. I mean, we can still walk together. But I don't think there's anything that can separate you from the love of Christ. I can't go off of Paul's persuasion. He was persuaded.
That's right.
You know, after almost 50 years, I'm kind of getting persuaded.
Hallelujah.
There have been a lot that should have separated me, but hasn't. Can you say amen to that tonight?
Amen.
What I find is a tender father. Oh, a tenderness, yeah. Sometimes the chastening and the scourging. And sometimes it's just the result of my own backslidings that correct me. I want to cut through the fabric of religion tonight. Because the playing field really is level. They're not looking for Jesus. You read in John 12:9, it says, and Jews were there, not just for Jesus. They came to see Lazarus. They came to see the one that God had helped. They're looking for you. I'm not praying for the world. The greater works are creation. That's for the sons. That's for the first fruits of the harvest. And you can see that there's going to be some that are singing the song, the new song, the Kainos song, the song of a new kind of man, that are going to be with him. Father, I pray that those you have given me be with me where I am. Mount Zion is not that little hill over in Palestine. No, no, it's a realm. It's a place of high above all heavens. And I pray that they're with me there. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on that mountain and with him. I'm no longer abiding alone. With me,
hallelujah,
a company of which 144,000 is a figurative number. I don't know how many. And they stood with him. And these are they that have followed the Lamb wherever he goes. Why? Because you've been given by the Father to him. You are a gift to the Son, and he is a gift to you. You've been gifted. Wow, I mean, the same when you see Joseph fighting back the tears when Benjamin finally came up over his younger brother. For which cause he is not ashamed to call us brethren, because we got the same Father, same incorruptible seed that we're born of. And he told him before Benjamin, if your younger brother is not with you, you won't see my face. You won't see me, and I'm not going to turn Simeon loose, which means hearing. But when the first fruits come up, which is what God is doing in this age. Somebody accused me of preaching ultimate reconciliation. Can you believe that? I asked God about that. I said, what about that? He says, none of your business. It's above your pay grade. Leave it alone. I don't preach that. No, no. I'm interested in what's going on in this age. Whatever God does in the ages to come, if he decides to do that, I can tell you he's financed it.
Yeah.
There are things that I read that tell me that he's not going to do that. But then he tells Jonah, go tell Nineveh, you're going to be in 3 days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. What happened? It wasn't destroyed. I don't know. I'm just saying, I'm not yay or nay with it. I'm just like, He's not telling me. He's telling me that's above my pay grade. What I need to be interested. It's like same thing he told Peter. Are you telling that this guy's not going to die? I mean, he's saying, no, Peter, if I will that he tarries till I come, what is that to you? That's none of your business, Peter. What I do with what is mine. You just follow me. Well, what about so-and-so? Never mind about so-and-so. What about you? What about you? Are you, the question I have for you tonight, are you enjoying that open door? What are you going to do with that open door? Are you curious like me, Zeke? Are you going to walk through and see the one that's seated on the throne and hear him say, come closer, come closer? Every morning. I've been saying this lately. Aren't you glad his mercies aren't just new every month? We'd be in big trouble. They're new every morning. That means yesterday's mistakes can't make it into today. The mountain you've come to, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood crying out for justice from the earth. Jesus' blood crying out for mercy. And not only that, having your heart sprinkled, the blood of sprinkling, having your heart sprinkled from a guilty conscience. How are you doing with guilt? How's your conscience? Do you know that the provision is there for you to have a clean conscience? I don't care about yesterday's failures. You can have a clean conscience because the blood of sprinkling is available now for you. Regardless of what your failures have been, you can go forth with a clean conscience. Every morning, it's new. It starts all over again. New mercies. Yesterday's mistakes and failures are not permitted into today. Will you come? Will you come? Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for something that religion... you're going to touch a golden calf now. I can't believe I'm going to do this. That the move has not satisfied. Somebody's sitting there saying, he's an anti-mover. I am not an anti-mover. I am not. I know there's a website out there, but I've never been to it. I tell you the truth. I'm a benefactor of this move. I want to give you something that the Lord showed me and about Joseph in the Bible. Joseph was given to Jesus, and he was led, and divinely led to take Jesus, to protect him from Herod, and the angel appeared, angelic guidance. And he was big in the life of Jesus and Mary. But where does he drop off the face of the earth at? I don't know. I'm a benefactor of having sat under a corporate ministry and listened to apostolic, anointed word, line upon line, the move with all of its craziness. And wherever there's people, there's craziness, right? But there's still, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. There was so much good that was there. I had good shepherds over me. God figured I already had enough trouble prior to, he's like, I'm not putting any more on this kid. He's had enough. Let's give him some good shepherds. But the time came when you don't even hear about Joseph, not even notable mention, because that phase of the chapter in Jesus' life was over. Can I tell you that this people, that chapter of having been put under a structured movement is over. Joseph is dead. Does that mean the eternal purpose is not going on? No. The page turns and a new chapter begins. And the eternal purpose marches on. And you hear the Father saying, come on in. The door is open. Will you come? If you're thirsty, come. If any man thirsts, where does he need to go? Let him come unto me and drink. As the scripture has, and then out of his belly. You know what happens to that drink when you drink? Before I tell you, let me just ask you, are you coming? Are you coming every day? Are you coming often? Are you coming and drinking? Because something happens when you drink. When you drink, when you take that drink, it does something inside of you. It turns into a spiritual force, a river that out of your innermost being is flowing out. And you may walk into a place and you don't even know what's happening, but there's a spiritual atmosphere flowing out of you that is touching people and bringing life and bringing freedom. And when you get up and speak out of that, out of a flowing river, that others are touched. It's a river of the water of life. Are you coming? Are you coming often? Come and drink, and then out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Rivers that wherever the river flows, it will bring life. And it will heal. It will flow into the sea, and the waters that flowed will heal those poisoned waters. Oh, there's something new and fresh coming. Or you could be somebody that immortalizes. Well, he's not preaching what Brother Sam preached. Thank God. Praise God, he's not talking what Brother Buddy talked. Well, God bless. I mean, we've had some wonderful fathers. I'm not here trying to disrespect. Please hear what I'm saying. But you know, Lot's wife, you want to turn into something calcified. You want to turn into something, a pillar of salt, a memorial to a move gone by. Just keep looking backwards instead of going forward. And you will. You will make no more forward progress. Oh, friends, I hope that you can hear, because the Spirit and the bride are saying, come. And whosoever is thirsty, let him come and let him drink of the waters of the river of life freely. Freely. It's yours. It belongs to you. Are you getting a hold of those things that belong to you, that reconciliation and redemption has bought for you? A relationship with a Father that is so tender. You know, sometimes I just get quiet. You know, it says the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That word understanding in the Greek is imagination. God gave you imagination, and under the influence of the Spirit, and I use my imagination and I see myself. Because for me, I don't know who my father was in the natural, but you know, I found a father. I found a father that has never mistreated me. Oh, he's dealt with me, but it's always been for my good. And I've got enough history with him that I'm persuaded, I'm convinced of his intentions. They're good, nothing but good. And sometimes I just picture myself with me putting my forehead against his. Just stay in there. Stay in there. Not even asking him anything. When you walk out of there, there's something that's on you, in you. There's an aroma that's on you, the aroma of the living God that you carry. Tonight, I hope that we're learning to appropriation of what's been given, to actually partake of this divine nature, to actually get our feet into this land of the Father and the Son, to handle that which we've seen, that which we've heard, and our hands have handled of the Word of Life, and we do show unto you. I don't want to study a word, come and give you something canned. I want to share with you what's meeting me. And when the spies went into the land, they would come back with what they found. This is what we found. This is what we saw. Our hands have handled of the fruit. This is real. Thank you. God bless you guys.